second chapter of Colossians. We've had read just a few verses of this, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 2. Paul says, I want you to know how much conflict I have on your behalf, who are in Laodicea, and as many as have not beheld my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be comforted, having been knit together in love and in all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, unto the full knowledge, the complete knowledge of the mystery of God, that is Christ, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden. This I say, that none of you be deceived by smooth words, persuasive words. For if I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the body, rejoicing and seeing your order and the establishing of your faith in Christ. Those are really strong and important words. We read them in just a few minutes, but there is so much in those few thoughts that open up the whole implication of our faith. Matter-of-fact statements. Statements that can only be made in the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, a man writing of himself would not make these statements. If you read the other religious writings, you find a lot of suppositions. You find people saying things like, giving ideas about life that can only be suppositions. The philosophers are full of suppositions. They think this or they think that. But Paul here makes matter-of-fact statements that a human being cannot make. And he speaks of being, of their hearts being comforted. In other religions, very little is said about what is actually going to happen inside the person, because nobody can predict that. They can talk about thinking nice thoughts. They can talk about philosophical ideas of creation, how the universe came. They can talk about being good to your neighbor and the values of morality and things like that. But they can't predict or promise something inside from one's course of life with Christ, or with faith, I should say. So Paul is saying here that their hearts can be comforted, having been knit together in love, in all the riches of the full assurance of understanding of the mystery of God, which is Christ. Now, he is saying to them, your hearts can be comforted in the realization that you have the love of God in you. It is not something we can produce within ourselves. It isn't a question of thinking good thoughts and therefore finding life better. I've said to you, this matter of positivism is a farce. People talk about thinking positively, and people, I often get criticized for being too negative. And I have to say to people, now you go down to the people in the concentration camps in Siberia and start talking about positive thinking to them. You go to the people that are wiped out, and you can talk about positive thinking to somebody who's just down on his luck in American society. That's a different thing. Maybe a positive attitude will get him a job or give him clear thinking and a lot of other things. But the essential elements of life are pretty negative for people in this world, everywhere. It isn't positive thinking that's going to change anything. It is the presence of the Spirit of Christ in our spirit that holds us steady in spite of the circumstances. The circumstances can be bad and rotten, and it doesn't have to change the reality of the presence of Christ within. The problem, you see, with so many people's circumstances, the problem in their lives, is that they have put too much weight on finding happiness. People assume they ought to have a good life, especially in America. We assume that having a good life is our right to a high level of living, to a certain level or certain standard of living, that we all have a right to happiness. The Constitution guarantees the right to pursue happiness, but it does not guarantee the right to happiness. And we are making a mockery out of our nation by our juggling to try to make everybody happy. Everybody has got to be equal, and everybody's got to... If everybody has their rights, if everybody is granted freedom and independence, and nobody has ever crossed, you're going to be in the biggest confusion in the world. Everybody cannot have everything just the way they like it. You know, so in a free society, people have a minority opinion and a majority opinion. That's the nature of a democratic society. There is a minority opinion. Today, the minority opinion gets its way by force. If they can't get their way by voting, they get it by force. Why? Because the same old thing. Everybody assumes they have a right to be great, that life has got to be great. And if it isn't, something's wrong. Now, that is not the essence of happiness. And this is not what Paul is talking about. Paul's life was never great. In all the years that we can trace his life when he became a Christian, began to follow Christ, to through the days of his writings and his imprisonment, his final beheading, Paul's life from the day he met Christ was never very much to look at on this earth. I've given a statement on a number of occasions that I think is extremely important to understand life, and that is that expectation is the handmaiden of disappointment. It's what you expect out of life that gives you all your disappointment. People in certain segments of our society would not be disappointed if they had to eat beans for Thanksgiving dinner because they never had that much to eat anyway. The people in this country let's take Christmas time, you see. In this country, we feel at Christmas time, everybody's got to have a basket of goodies at the door with a turkey in it. We ignore the rest of their needs all year, but at Christmas time, you got to have toys and turkeys. But it's really expectation. In our group up there, our fellowship, we try to help people understand that Christmas time really ought to be a time where, of all times of the year, the poor ought to have a chance to be happy, and the Christian ought to, of all people on earth, be sympathetic with the requirement of focusing that happiness on non-material things. In other words, if the Christian handles the Christmas season properly, he should be an encouragement and a blessing to the not-so-fortunate rather than a tantalizing problem to him. You see, in churches, a lot of times at Christmas, some of the people in the congregation have money and some don't, and some of them, the kids get a lot of toys and other kids don't get any, and there's all of that comparison, you see. In our situation up there, we've downplayed that angle to the point that, and we have a brunch, a fellowship up there at Christmas time, and nobody has asked for a nickel, and you can walk in that place without a nickel in your pocket and be just exactly the same as a person who might have $1 million, see, because it's not our enjoyment of Christmas is not based upon anything material. We don't hand out presents to the kiddies or anything else. We try to help focus on the more substantial elements that make up the celebration of that part of the year. That should, since Jesus came a poor boy in a manger, it should be the year most comforting to the poor. And instead, it's the year that was the most miserable to the poor. But it's all comparison. It's comparison, you see. And the poor child in this country who has to live in a flat somewhere, perhaps walk up in perhaps a cold water flat, and eat beans, may have it a great deal over some kid in the barrios of South America or something. You see what I mean? It's all a matter of comparisons. What is it that is essential to peace and to reality in our world? The only thing that is essential to it is the sense of the reality of Christ within us. I have spoken on a number of occasions of the transiency of this world, but let me again speak of the fact that we're on this earth such a very, very short time, and it's like a plane that sweeps into the airport for a brief pickup of passengers and off again. Some flights you would take from here to San Francisco, for example, you might stop over in San Jose or Burbank or someplace like that for a half a dozen passengers or 50 or whatever, you're on your way again. Whereas when you get to the terminus, ad quem, when you get to the terminal in San Francisco, you may have a layover of 24 hours. You see, it's a long stand. Now, you have to look at this Earth's time as a brief stopover period where your life sweeps into the Earth for a moment. And what is the cargo that you pick up? It is Christ. Because that's what prepares you for eternity. I used an analogy last night, which I'm going to use again here because I think it's valid, quite valid. Let's take the phenomenon of scuba diving. You know something about that in the bay cities, the coastal cities, so we'll use it. Scuba means self-contained underwater breathing apparatus. That's what those initials stand for. It's an acronym. Let us say a person is going to go scuba diving. Now, let's say someone has come to San Diego for a scuba diving period. So, they've got to get their gear together. They've got to check it all out, be sure it's operating. But let's suppose that they go over to the beach there and they spend all their time eating hot dogs and riding the fun zone and so forth. They don't used to have a fun zone over there. Anyway, they spend all their time messing around. Someone says, look, you better get your gear ready, hadn't you? You know, it's about time to go diving, you know. They say, oh, well, we got time for that. And finally, the time comes and they can't go scuba diving because they've used up all their time eating hot dogs, you know, playing around on the beach. Now, the eternal structure of life, the ongoing thing of life, is the spirit that is created by and created in the image of God. That's the ongoing thing, the spirit. Without that, all of eternity is lost to us. That is the most crucial central thing, just like with the scuba equipment, you see. The most central thing here is that breathing apparatus, that tank full of air, if you will, perhaps, or whatever. Now let us assume that we have all the necessary equipment for that tank, but no air, you see. The air is the thing, of course. And we were created in the image of God. In a sense, although it's a weak analogy, but it's there. In a sense, we lost the air at the time of the fall when man lost his connection with God. And in order to get prepared to again resume an eternity with God in the universe, he's got to get that air in there again. The air could be likened to the Holy Spirit. Now, it isn't enough just to have the tanks and the mouthpiece. No, it isn't enough. You've got to have the air. We're built to house God. We're built to be able to handle God. Jesus did. With the human body we have, Jesus was able to function as God on the earth. It is that complete, as the scuba equipment is that complete. But there has to be the Spirit in us, the Holy Spirit. The human mind, with all of its intellectual capacity, still is not able to live eternally with God apart from the presence of the Holy Spirit within. The brief stay that we have on this earth is for getting the gears together, getting the equipment, getting the Spirit in us, getting the contact made. Now, let's say one goes to do some scuba diving. Where you can get into the water and where you're going to do the best diving, maybe around it are a lot of shacks. Maybe it's kind of a raunchy area. And a person comes to the area and says, oh, look, well, we don't want that. You know, look at all those shacks. And a person says, well, don't worry about the shacks. Just get the air and get into the water. some people's life on this earth is rotten. Say, well, okay, don't worry about it. Get the air, get the spirit, get the contact, get your head together in the things of Christ. Don't worry about whether you get your head together in the making a nice life for yourself on the earth. I have to talk like that because probably 3/4 of the population of the world has a bad life. 3/4 of it, at least. Look at the hundreds of millions in this world that have things tough. There are a few places and a few people in the world that have a good life. But then again, a lot of those people that have the good life are not paying any attention to the air. They're eating hot dogs. The lovely amusement park and hot dog stands, and they're consuming all their time on that and ignoring the air. We've got a great life. What could be lovelier? They're not even paying any attention whatever to get contact with God. And we can drive ourselves to distraction trying to scramble for a nice life. People can come to me over and over again, as they do, and what do they want from me? A good life, a nice life. Counsel me so I can have a nice life. Doesn't matter whether you have a nice life or not. What difference does it make? In fact, there's sort of an inverse ratio here. In a certain sense, the more you are really striving to follow Christ, the more Satan is going to be sure to try to wreck it. If you believe in Satan, which I do, I've been around him long enough to know, you have to understand that he does not want you to have a nice life, and he would like to take that nice life away from you so that you would then be less inclined to follow Christ. You know, think to yourself, well, Jesus didn't do this for me, so I'm not going to follow him. And I've heard that story over and over again. Many people have stayed away from Christ because, well, he let my mother die, or he let this happen, or he did that, and he didn't give me a job, and I prayed to him, and all of that sort of thing. But they're looking for the hot dogs in the carnival. And that's not what he's after in you. I'm not talking out of an ivory tower. But I know that getting one's head together and getting the Spirit of Christ in us is the big thing. Get your focus on Christ. Now, this is what Paul is saying here. Incidentally, you think maybe I'm wandering around, but it's what he's saying. He says that their hearts may be comforted. I want to comfort your hearts tonight, no matter what your lives are like. You have just as much opportunity. Every one of you in this room has just as much opportunity to be at peace in your hearts as I have or anyone else. Whatever the problems are. And Hamlet, one faces a sea of troubles. I face a sea of troubles every week, one way or another. It's always a sea of troubles. Satan is just great at taking a whack at you. Remember then that you have a brief amount of time on this earth, but the whole issue of life is out there ahead of you. An eternity with God, and you're supposed to be getting the scuba gear together here, not eating hot dogs. You got a big universe out there. I was saying that last night, I think it was. I mean, we were sitting outside, and you look up at the stars, and all kinds of stars out there. And it's interesting to contemplate that there's nothing between your head and those stars. You know, there's no protective net or anything around you. It's all out there. It's a big universe. Do you think you can do anything with it the way you are? Nothing. Zero. You can get out on a mountain and put some wings on and jump off and you'll not do much with it. The stars are right there. Nothing's stopping you from going to the stars except you haven't got the equipment. Now, what if you get in one of our beautiful space vehicles? Then where are you going to go? Where are you going to chug out a few million miles, and where is that going to leave you? A space vehicle is a tin Lizzie. It's like taking a tin Lizzie around the world. You know, a space vehicle is more like a pedal car. Our space vehicles are like pedal cars as far as the rest of the universe is concerned. There's a meaning to all that universe out there. God is going to make use of that, and we're going to be part of all of it. I don't mean we're going to be a star. I mean we're going to be involved with God somehow in whatever it is that he's doing out there in the universe. And I don't think it's playing harps. I don't think you're going to collect a harp at the pearly gates and go in and plunk away, because I'm not sure I'd stay if that was true. But you know, but that's not what it's all about. It's so much deeper than that, that he can't really talk about it to us, because right now we couldn't really grasp the meaning. It's like trying to tell a kindergarten kid what it's going to be like to be in the physics program at NASA. So you can't comprehend it all, but we know that whatever it is, it's big and it's long. It's for eternity. Now you got a few years here on the earth, and you can waste all your time and energy fussing and fuming and trying to get a nice life for yourself, and just about the time you've got it, you got your ulcers and a heart attack and you're off into space again. You know? Be grateful that Christ is in it. Well, so he speaks about comforting their hearts, having been knit together in love. That is, we're joined to God in his love, and in all the fullness of knowledge, the riches of the full assurance of understanding. It's a marvelous thing that we understand a little about what life's all about. Without this Bible, we wouldn't. Without this Bible, we'd have to say, what's it all about? And we'd have to say, what's it all worth? It's the Bible that gives us insight. And we find that when we live according to the Bible, it works out. It fits. The Spirit responds. Like when you find the right formula for something, all of a sudden things begin to work. When you're starting out in chemistry, you put these formulas together, nothing works until you get a little savvy about it. And pretty soon, it's nothing to put together hydrochloric acid or whatever else you're going to work with, hydrogen sulfide, any of those things. You can make them easy. But when you first start, they first stick that Bunsen burner in your hand and a tube. You break the tubes, burn your fingers, nothing works out. Everything's all over the tabletop and all that. But as you get accustomed to chemistry, pretty soon the formulas work. The point I'm making is only this. You can fuss around with all kind of religious theories and nothing works. All of a sudden you get the right thing. What is it? No formula in terms of saying you've got to have very special ideas, but only the one point, Christ. Suddenly Christ becomes the catalyst that puts it all together for you. That's this joining together that I read about. We're joined together. Suddenly Christ brings it all together. The Spirit is the thing, and that if Christ comes into our spirit, it gives us the capacity to handle God and eternity. When we get that into our head, suddenly it all makes sense. And when you find in Scripture that the most spiritually oriented of all people in the Scripture were, for the most part, the least, shall I say, happy on the earth. They had the toughest life often on the earth. People like Paul had a tough life. The more they were geared for the things of God, the more they had put up with tough things on the earth because they had a mortal enemy, Satan. You start for the tank, get some air in your tanks to go out, dive, and all of a sudden there's a great big sign, free hot dogs. Free hot dogs. If you can't sidetrack you with free hot dogs, you'll throw sand in your eyes. You know, anything to stop you from getting the business at hand taken care of, which is to get the tanks full of air. That is to get the Spirit of Christ functioning in your life. It's not so difficult to get the Spirit of Christ. I don't mean to make it sound like you got to spend a lifetime getting the Spirit. No, that isn't true. In some respects, the analogy I'm giving you perhaps breaks down. But the essential thing is this, that a lot of it is trying to get rid of the concern about our daily life to the degree that we ignore the things of God. That is, I'm trying to help us to understand that Satan is trying to sidetrack us. But I'm saying to you that we've got to live on the earth. Yes, you have to go to work every day if you're going to eat. You have a family to take care of and people to relate to and all the rest of that is concerned. But the measure of your peace of mind will be the degree to which your focus is on Christ as the essence of your life. Because if you measure your life by trying to make things nice around you, you're going to have trouble. And you're going to get sidetracked. In fact, Paul talks about that a little bit later on. I'm going to have to come back to these other things, but down in verse 4, Paul says, "This I say, that no one of you be sidetracked by persuasive words." Sidetracked, you see, getting yourself off of the main course, which is to follow Christ. Your own family may hate you for following Christ. Brothers, sisters, mother, father, everybody may hate you for following Christ. It often happened in the history of the church. People were executed for following Christ. So don't look for people to just, when you come in the door and say, "Oh, you know, I really found Christ today," don't look for them to hug you and say, "Oh, that's so wonderful, I'm so glad." They may kick you out. Don't look for anybody else to either care about it or be glad about the fact that you're following Christ. It'll be the opposite, maybe. And don't look for life to get better when you come to Christ. You may get richer in your heart. You may get more peace in your heart. You may not get better circumstances. They may get worse. It's a negative way to look at it, isn't it? But I do not move in the vein of the people that feel that when you become a Christian, all your problems get solved and you get healed and help. Everything is great. Some people get healed. Some people get helped in this life, but it isn't a guarantee, I'll tell you that. We don't get sidetracked in those things. Now Paul says that the mystery of God is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Anything you learn about this life, if I can keep on my analogy here, anything you learn in this life is very much like learning how they put that hot dog stand together when you're going to go scuba diving. Your concern is, how do we get this valve working? You can't say, "Oh, I want to take lessons so I can paint hot dog signs too." What people are doing, paying attention to everything around them, except the main thing, not how do I have a nicer life, but how do I stay with Christ day by day, stay steady? And once you ask His Spirit to come in, it comes in. You go fill up your tanks. They've got air in them, all right. But you may need some daily help to keep the thing regulated. That's why you come to a Bible study, so you can keep things regulated. But asking the Spirit to come into your heart is simple. And there's no formula for that. It's just a request. And the proof of His coming is that you now care about it. You keep coming back. That's how you know that the Spirit of Christ is dealing with you, because you keep coming back. Otherwise, you'd run the other way from this kooky meeting. I don't mean kooky. But why should you come and sit here and listen to this old man talk? Well, because something in your heart says, "I want to know more about Christ. I want truth. I want reality in my life." But Satan will do everything in his power to get you sidetracked so you don't listen, or so you don't come, or so you don't keep touch with Christ. Because your problems your earthly problems can seem so big to you that it just shuts that valve down. It shuts out all the life of Christ in you, because you're so worried about your daily problems. All you can do is just say that the problems will come thick and fast. You're like as a boxer, you see, in a boxing match. The blows come thick and fast. The boxer has to just keep parrying them, you know, just warding them off, and staying in the ring. If everything that comes to you that shuts you down, if you see that as something from Satan, then it'll perhaps help you. And if you will quit expecting too much out of this world, that might help you too. And realize that it isn't the carnival around you you're looking for. It's the main thing of your relationship to Christ.